Good morning, everyone. We're reading this morning from Mark, and it's chapter 9, verses 14 to 29. So Mark, which is in the New Testament, Mark chapter 9, verses 14 to 29. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for one who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet and stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can only come out by prayer."
Thanks, Sue. Fantastic. Well, good morning, and thanks for tuning in to church today. As George said, my name is Ben, and I'm going to be leading us through the rest of our time this morning. We're going to be looking at that passage that Sue's just read for us. If you could keep it open, that'd be really helpful for our time together. So let me pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, thank you for another opportunity this Sunday to discover more of your goodness and grace to us in the Lord Jesus. But Lord, we know this is only possible with you deep at work in our hearts. Lord, prepare them now for what you have to say to us this morning. Where we're distracted, give us focus. Where we're stubborn, humble us. Where we're weak, strengthen us. Lead us this morning. And most of all, show us Christ. Amen. Well, I wonder, how good are you at DIY? You might be the type of person that loves a good YouTube tutorial, like how you might go about fixing a boiler, and you might like to give it a go yourself before asking or paying anyone else to do it for you. Ultimately, something breaking is just another opportunity for you to add another tool to your toolbox. But maybe you're at the other end of the spectrum, where the fear of water gushing out an accidental hole and flooding the bathroom is ultimately too much of a risk for you. And for you, outsourcing is a philosophy of life that helps you de-stress anything unnecessarily. Now, when Abby and I moved into our first home together, we bought a new bed frame. The instructions said it would take 40 minutes, so immediately we saw that as a challenge to try and beat it. 25 minutes later, and feeling particularly smug, we managed to finish it. Now, kind of drunk on this success, I boldly told Abby that I was going to go downstairs to install our new dishwasher. I strode downstairs with great purpose and ambition, stuck my head under the kitchen counter and surveyed the various pipes and tubes below. All of about 10 seconds later, I stood back up, turned to Abby and declared, "Well, I'm stumped." all the confidence in my DIY expertise that I'd built up from following a written set of instructions for a bed frame had completely evaporated in a matter of seconds, faced with a challenge without instructions. My self-confidence was well and truly misplaced. And through this series, we'll see the disciples do something similar. Not like me and DIY, although Jesus as a carpenter probably could teach them a thing or two about that. But time and time again, we'll see them placing their confidence in themselves instead of Jesus. The focus in the first half of Mark's gospel is about who Jesus is. After Peter reveals Jesus' identity as the Messiah in chapter 8 and verse 29, the focus then switches to be about what it means to follow him. So in this series over the summer, we'll be joining a resolute Jesus on his journey to the cross, and we'll see the self-confident disciples get taught what it truly means to follow him. So keep an eye out for that today and in the weeks to come. This morning, we're going to see two key points from the passage. The first, there are things that we can't do. And the second, there is nothing that Jesus can't do. There are things that we can't do, but there's nothing that Jesus can't do. So where has the journey taken Jesus and his disciples so far? Well, Jesus, Peter, James, and John have just been up a mountain where Jesus was transfigured, becoming radiant before their eyes in verse 3. Elijah and Moses made an appearance, chatting to them, and even God the Father spoke to them, saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him." This truly is a taste of heaven. It's no wonder Peter set up shelter and wanted to stay there as long as he possibly could. And it's just after this that Jesus gives his three closest friends a lesson in Old Testament prophecy as they make their way back down the mountain to meet the other disciples. And it's at this point that we join them in the journey, and we'll continue to in the coming Sundays through August. So let's join Jesus on his journey here. Now, our first stop is a familiar scene of the other disciples arguing with the teachers of the law. We find out that a father had brought his son who was possessed by an impure spirit to Jesus so that he could drive it out. But when the father arrived, Jesus wasn't there. He was still up the mountain with Peter, James, and John. So the other disciples took it upon themselves to try and drive out the impure spirit in his absence. You can almost hear them comfort the father in his disappointment that Jesus wasn't around. "Don't worry, Jesus might not be here, but we are. And I mean, we are the disciples. We've done this before. We've got this." Earlier in Mark's gospel, Jesus had given his disciples power to drive out demons as early as chapter 3 and then again in chapter 6. So to some extent here, it's reasonable for the disciples to think that they can sub in for Jesus here. But to their surprise and the Father's dismay, they just couldn't do it. They had to admit defeat. The teachers of the law were making the most of this opportunity by no doubt questioning the disciples' credentials because of their failure, which had now even drawn a large crowd. And it was this scene that Jesus, Peter, James, and John walked straight into, moving from that mountaintop experience down into a fallen world. They really have come down to earth with a bump. But despite that argument being in full flow, the second the large crowd saw Jesus, they lost interest in it and were drawn to him. They only had eyes for Jesus, but Jesus wasn't quite ready to move on yet. When Jesus asked the other disciples what they were arguing about, it wasn't because he didn't know, but instead that he wanted to teach the disciples what it means to believe in him through this Father and Son. In fact, before the disciples responded to Jesus, the boy's father jumped in verse 17. Have a look down it with me. "Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." But they could not. That's our first point. There are things that we can't do. There are things that we can't do. It's a reality that all of us have faced in life before. Culture sells us the lie that if we try hard enough, then we can do anything we want, when actually the reality is quite different. You watch the Olympics, which we've sadly had to miss out on this summer, but regularly at the end of the competition, you hear the gold medalist in an interview saying, well, this proves that anyone can do anything. Well, no, it doesn't. It proves that they can. Not me, not anyone else. Let me tell you, I could have spent all 28 years of my life training day after day in rhythmic gymnastics, and I would not be at the Olympics. I have absolutely no rhythm, always have done, always will. And, you know, in writing this sermon, I've actually come to terms with that fact as well, which is great. Like the disciples, there are some things that I can't do, and there's some things that you can't do, and you know what, that's okay. In fact, more than that, it's the way God designed us to be. Finite, mortal, fundamentally limited, and not God. We need to stop thinking of ourselves so highly by overestimating what we think we're capable of. That's what we do, isn't it? We overestimate what we think we're capable of. The disciples' self-confidence showed that they didn't believe in Jesus, they believed in themselves. They may have relied on their past successes in driving out demons in the past that we've heard about in Mark's gospel. They may have relied upon their identity as a disciple chosen by Jesus himself, or any other number of sinful things that weren't Jesus, but they couldn't do it. What things do you start and think soon after, well, this was a bad idea, or that was unrealistic? What things have you taken for granted and not even considered committing to God in prayer? Maybe you've been serving on a ministry team for a few years now and become more familiar with preparing Bible studies. And through that, you've found yourself praying for God's strength and insight less and less. Maybe you do pray when you serve in ministries and actually find yourself not praying half as much for things outside of church, because whether you realize it or not, you think that that's the area of life that God doesn't take part in and that you have control of. It's really been a humbling experience writing a sermon on this and then catching myself red-handed, diving straight into studying or listening or writing under the guise of being efficient with one of my evenings when I've not committed my time to the Lord in prayer. God, in his grace, does give us gifts and skills and abilities, but that's just it. It's him who gives them to us. They are not from ourselves, like we so often fall into thinking. God designed us not to be able to do everything and to endure failures so that in them we would realize how dependent on him we are and we always were. Belief in ourselves reveals a lack of faith in God. Repent of that self-confidence by being aware of your ingrained human limits and that everything you're able to do is a testimony of God's grace to you. Pray that each day we would know more and more of just how dependent we are on him. So at this point in our journey with Jesus, we've seen the disciples show they believed more in themselves than in him. We've seen the father of the possessed boy believe that the disciples can sub in for Jesus. We've seen the teachers of the law believe that the disciples' failure was a chance to discredit Jesus. And we've seen the crowd just following for the drama and the miracles. You know, it's no surprise that in verse 19, Jesus says, "You unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." Remember, Jesus is now fixed on the cross. We're walking with him on this journey to Jerusalem. Jesus doesn't have years left with these people before he returns to heaven, and yet they still don't understand. What will the other disciples do when Jesus is gone? Time is running out. So what happens next is Jesus helping them get it, showing them and us today what believing in him truly looks like. Just at the sight of Jesus, the Spirit seizes the Son and sends him into convulsion, rolling around on the ground, foaming at the mouth. It's a really distressing scene, isn't it? This is someone's young child we're talking about here. What would you be thinking in that situation? Gnashing of teeth is often used elsewhere in the Bible to describe hell. We hear that the impure spirit has murderous intent, not just throwing the boy to the ground as we've seen here, but in the past throwing him into water and into fire to kill him. The spirit would only be happy once this child is killed. He lives every moment of every day on the very edge of death. Just imagine the scars this boy must have had. Take a moment to consider the poor father as well, saving his son time after time from this spirit just to keep him alive. This isn't like when your child first learns to crawl or walk and you need to constantly be keeping a close eye on them. This is taking every moment of your life, worrying about when that next lethal episode might begin. I mean, how could you even sleep? What must that do to you as a parent? Jesus is stepping into the Father's and every parent's worst nightmare come true. I mean, it even gets worse in verse 25 when we find out the boy becomes mute and deaf. Through the seizures, he's not even able to hear the comforting words of his own parents. He's trapped inside his own body. He's completely incapable of doing anything about it. He's just a helpless child, overwhelmed and overpowered by evil. The glimpse of heaven at the Transfiguration has been replaced by a glimpse of hell here. It's no wonder the Father brought him to Jesus. This encounter feels really out of this world, right? It's not something I've come across, at least, in my lifetime. Make no mistake about it, this is horrible, horrible evil affecting this poor family. But we have to understand that it's no wonder that during Jesus' time on earth that we hear of demonic possession like this, because God was intervening in the world like never before and Satan was so visibly fighting back. It's this impure spirit that the disciples didn't bat an eyelid at thinking they could drive out. They didn't think it stood a chance against them, did they? They had completely underestimated the power of evil. They didn't want to ask Jesus why they couldn't do it in front of the large crowd and the teachers of the law for fear of embarrassment, but waited until they were behind closed doors and in private, down in verse 28. It was their self-reliance that was the problem, belief in their own power and not in the God who'd worked through them to drive out demons in the past. And like them, we too underestimate the power of evil. How many times have we played with temptation because we thought our willpower and resolve were strong enough? We've toyed with evil by letting it take a hold of us, by having one too many drinks with friends, or in a playful message to a colleague, or in watching that show that you pretend won't consume your thought life days later. And how many times have we let guilt and shame lead us into more sin instead of to Jesus? When you hurt someone who cares for you, and when you withdraw with them from them for a few weeks to avoid facing up to what you said, or toying with that physical boundary in your relationship until you hit that might as well point. Or maybe you mistreated someone long ago and you continue to neglect that relationship so you don't have to see the pain that you've caused. Evil is far more powerful than us, but not so with Jesus. We need not to be intimidated by it and let it control us. He ultimately was victorious over evil when he rose from death to life, and he equips us with all we need in the Holy Spirit to fight back against the temptation and condemnation at war in our hearts. No amount of willpower or resolve or determination will do it. Only Jesus. He is the one who overcame evil. Not the disciples, not the teachers of the law, and certainly not us. You know, as we think about our failures by overestimating what we're capable of and underestimating the power of evil, it would be easy to become disheartened. But don't be mistaken, it is a liberating thing for a Christian. We don't need to be disappointed with ourselves and wish we tried harder every time something doesn't work out. We don't need to despair when we find that there's something that is too hard for us. You know, often when lots of stuff in life is kicking off, I'll think to myself, Ben, this is just too hard. You can't do this. It's too much. You see, if the world tells me that I can do anything I believe in when I can't do it and it is too much, well, whose fault is it? Mine, because I didn't believe in me enough. But this passage says to me, you're right, Ben, it is too much, you can't do it. But Jesus can. Christian, it's not down to you. Where you and I are limited, God is not. Now that's a freeing message, isn't it? Each time we can use it as a humbling reminder that we are not God, and instead turn to him in prayer, the one who is capable, and use it to more wholeheartedly rely on him. Maybe, like me, as this passage moves on, you found yourself asking the question, well, why doesn't Jesus heal the boy immediately after verse 20? Just feel the intensity of the moment where the child has just been thrown to the ground, he's foaming at the mouth in front of his helpless father, and then Jesus asks a few questions. Feels a bit off, doesn't it? Well, I think it just shows us how critically important these questions are for what they reveal about Jesus and the Father. Jesus asks how long his son has been like this in verse 21, and the father responds, from childhood. It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. And here's the key bit. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. See, the question drew out what the father really believed. He didn't think Jesus had the power to drive out the impure spirit. He thought Jesus was just like one of the other disciples. Back in Mark chapter 1, a leper asked Jesus to heal him, saying in verse 40, if you will, you can make me clean. See, there was no question in the leper's mind that Jesus could do it. It was whether Jesus would do it. And here in chapter 9, it's the opposite. The father doesn't question whether Jesus would do it, but whether he could. And that, in a nutshell, is what faith is. Knowing that the father is both willing and able. The problem now is not with Jesus, but with the father's unbelief. Look down with me at verse 23. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for one who believes. See, Jesus isn't humiliating the Father, but he's drawing him to completely and wholeheartedly put his faith in him by showing his Father how desperate his need is and how there's no one else who can help. Jesus is saying, I'm not the other disciples who failed to heal your son. I'm not the teachers of the law who used this as an opportunity to push their agenda. But I am the person you originally came to because you believed I could heal your son. Here I am. I can do it. Do you believe that? And it's at this point that the father, in his desperation, acknowledges the real problem here, the unbelief in his heart. I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. What a beautiful prayer that is. He doesn't just ask Jesus to remove the impure spirit from his son, but also to remove the unbelief in his heart too. Even the father's belief comes from Jesus. And that is the faith that the other disciples need to have, which leads us to our second point. There is nothing that Jesus can't do. There is nothing that Jesus can't do. There is no can't with Jesus. It's not a word in his vocabulary. When we approach him in prayer, we can do with great expectation and hope because everything is possible. Not a few things, not some things, not most things, but everything is possible. You see, if everything that we believed in was guaranteed, it would draw us to rely upon ourselves and not in God. And we'd get all sorts of things that aren't good for us and there'd be chaos in the world. And if everything we believed in was impossible, we'd get disheartened and feel distant from God. But our generous God, in his infinite wisdom, made everything possible because he has the power for all things, but will only bring about what is in line with his perfect will for our lives. So we should bring all things to him, knowing that he can and will do what's best. You see, everything's on the table here, literally everything. That broken friendship for years, 100% possible restoration. That chronic illness, complete recovery, 100% possible. your non-Christian sibling. Repentance and faith is 100% possible. The father had seen his son drowning. He'd seen his son in flames. He'd seen him just about every awful situation that you can imagine, and he thought that was too much for Jesus. Surely Jesus couldn't do anything about that. But he could, and he did. And far too often, we fall into the same thinking by underestimating the power of Jesus. We underestimate the power of Jesus. What have you stopped praying for? What sin have you given up asking for help with? Sometimes we even think we're too far gone. How can Jesus save me after what I've done? I'm damaged goods. Not with Jesus. Our cries for mercy, like the Father's, are a prayer that Jesus loves to answer. Just look at the faith that Jesus works with in the Father. It's faith the size of a Tic Tac. The Father's faith is so small, but it's genuine and in a mighty Saviour. Come to Jesus. Pray to him for the first time, or more boldly than you ever have done before today. Remind each other of this good news. When you're in the middle of long-term struggle, it's really hard to see the wood from the trees. We need brothers and sisters to show us Jesus' power and the hope that it can fill us with. Who might you reach out to this coming week? Sure enough, moments later, Jesus healed the boy before the oncoming crowd reached them, down in verse 24. Rebuking the impure spirit, he said, "You deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." You can imagine the silence in the crowd after that final scream and convulsion. But then came the first few mutterings in the crowd. There were some serious concerns that rather than healing the boy, Jesus had actually killed him. But then Jesus leant down and helped the child to his feet. Jesus had provided a lasting cure by making sure the spirit would never come back again. This wasn't temporary relief. Jesus isn't granting some kind of respite care for a week or two at great cost to the Father. This is permanent and free rescue. Evil wants death, but it submits to Jesus. The Father had been completely transfixed by his circumstances, rather than the Lord Jesus stood right in front of him up until his cry, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." Now, if the Father's awful situation can be turned around by Jesus, what a comfort it is to us in all that we face. I wonder, how often do we often overestimate our circumstances too? See, our version of the best case scenario in a bad situation is not nearly as good as what Jesus can do and often does do. We limit our prayers to what we see as possible and don't entrust it all to God. I imagine lockdown has probably been a time more than most where we felt overwhelmed by our circumstances and isolated in them. Whether it's the fear of the virus by being in a vulnerable category, and how now the simplest of jobs have been a point of great anxiety. Or whether you've been playing parent, teacher, colleague and spouse and not feeling like you're doing any particularly well. Or whether you're feeling very, very alone all the time. No situation is beyond Jesus' rescue, and no situation is one that Jesus doesn't use. We can be confident that Jesus works in and through the most desperate of circumstances because none are too big for him. After all, chapters later in Mark, when faced with the biggest enemy of all, death, 3 days later, Jesus rose to life, and in doing so saved us from our biggest problem, sin. He wore the crown of thorns for us. He was nailed to a cross in our place. He faced separation from his Father that only we should have known. Through Jesus' resurrection, those who believe in him have been rescued, just like the Father and his helpless Son. Maybe you're feeling overwhelmed by evil this morning in the world. Perhaps even evil that you've said or done in the past. Evil is so powerful that Jesus is the only one who can overpower it. Jesus is the one who has graciously given us gifts and abilities, but we can't do everything. Our circumstances can be so hard, but Jesus is the only one who can give us the strength to carry on. Jesus is the one who rose from death to life for us. There are things that we can't do, but there's nothing that Jesus can't do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how freeing it is to know that there are things in life that we can't do. Would that truth draw us to depend in you in areas of life that we've been holding back? Forgive us for those times when we've overestimated what we're capable of and put ourselves in your shoes. Father, we do believe. Help us overcome our unbelief. We repent of the times where we've underestimated evil and that has led us into sin countless times before. Father, we do believe. Help us overcome our unbelief. How wonderful it is that there is nothing that you can't do. Would that truth fill us with all hope and expectation in everything that we're facing this morning? Forgive us for those times where we underestimate what you're capable of and reduce you from anything less than a holy, righteous, and majestic God. Father, we do believe. Help us overcome our unbelief. We repent of the times where we've overestimated our circumstances, thinking that in some way they're bigger than you or more important than you. Father, we do believe. Help us overcome our unbelief. Because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thanks for joining us this morning. Sorry for the few problems that we've had with the slides. Got a sneak peek of those early on. Don't forget to have a look at the playlist and the few songs on there. Do take some time to listen to the last few to help you reflect on what God has been saying to you this morning. But just as we close, let me read some verses from Hebrews. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. May he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. See you.